do this just for the sake of getting a fuller idea of the text and the context of what's happening. Romans chapter 14, I'm going to read these first 13 verses to you. Paul says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you," he asks in verse 4, "who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Well, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end," verse 9, "Christ died and rose and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." Just a quick notice here in verse 9. Don't miss this in the context of an admittedly fairly odd section. What is he saying in verse 9? Christ died and rose and lived again. Like the basis of part of this? The gospel. Just sprinkles the gospel into the conversation. Verse 10, he continues, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written," verse 11, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore," verse 13, "let us not judge one another anymore, but rather instead resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Lord, as we enter this section and kind of close out our time this season in Romans and thinking about Christmas on the horizon 10 days from now and all those other things associated with it, as we approach this passage, Lord, would you ready our hearts and our minds to hear from you whatever it is that you might need to speak? And interesting just how, Holy Spirit, you work through the Word. No doubt, even just the public reading of the Scriptures, you've already spoken something to some degree to our hearts. So we commit ourselves to you today, give our lives to you, and that's the context of this part of Romans anyways, that we would present our lives, our bodies, as living sacrifices unto you, that we wouldn't be conformed to this world any longer, but we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And our minds right now is what needs to be part of this process as you speak to us. Help us to be engaged in your Word, awake, ready to hear from you, and expectant in our own lives that we would seek to live this stuff too. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the text before us here in chapter 14, it offers a series of simple answers to the question of our differences, right? Where we read about some eat vegetables, some eat all things, and just the kind of big sweeping terms, it's the vegetable eaters and it's the meat eaters and it's the omnivores and the herbivores here in the Christian faith. But it answers this question about our differences, and it does so by giving a series of answers which we're going to cover. But again, unity is great, but loving one another is great. But what are we supposed to do with all these differences? Like, if everyone were exactly the same, just say it, right? If everyone thought exactly like you did, you'd probably get along a little bit better with them than you do. And you get to know people like, wait, they believe that? Oh boy. They do that? They don't eat that? And we get to some weird things with our differences. So what I'd like to do in examining this section, I'd actually like to give you six answers that are provided for us, I believe in the text here, to neither show contempt for a brother or sister in Christ Jesus, nor to judge a brother or sister in Christ Jesus. Unity in diversity. This is the great difficulty. I read about a father and a son who got into just this terrible argument. And it was so troublesome that they decided just to part ways. Like the son was, you know, I'll get through the night, I'm going to go to bed, and I'm just going to leave first thing in the morning. Dad, I just can't do this anymore. Of course, unable to sleep, the son went to the kitchen to make a sandwich, only to find his dad there in the kitchen also making a sandwich. And as they ate their sandwiches, they began to reminisce about the good times that they had together. Dad, do you remember when we used to play catch? Yeah, I loved that, son. Remember when we used to go fishing together? Yeah, I loved that. And the time that we went camping, oh, I loved that. And, you know, while they're talking, the son asked his dad, hey, do you remember that time we went to the lake? Yeah, that was great. And we went fishing in the lake. Yeah, it was so great. And you remember that we went fishing in that little green boat? To which the dad replied, no, son, it was a blue boat. Dad, he quickly and strongly replied, it was green. Blue, green, blue, green. And out the door he walked in the middle of the night, leaving behind his sandwich and, of course, his dad never to return. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it makes for a great sermon illustration. As a people, we tend to be so petty and so, just exaggerated a little bit, so colossally petty about the most insignificant issues. The trouble, of course, is this. While they are insignificant, they seem so significant to us. I mean, so much so that the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write this letter to the church in Rome. Of course, there'd be Jewish believers, there'd be Gentile believers, there'd be your garden variety ex-pagan believers there, right? And all these different people with their different backgrounds, different beliefs, different personalities even, different opinions on things. And the things that we hold dear to us are important to us. But the diversity across the board, and people see things differently. And there's part of me that wants to do a 2 or 3 study on this, because it's not just like food and days of the week, which we'll touch in just a few moments, but it's other stuff too with churches. Well, our old church, we used to fill in the blank. Okay. Well, we don't do that here. Well, you should. Like, there's all these things that we hold as, like, just, again, colossally important, but they're often so petty and often, unfortunately, and again, so important this is that the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to make sure that we understand we're not to break fellowship over these things. Please notice what Paul says here in verse 1. Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Doubtful things, or some of your translations might render this, disputable matters. As in, that's up for discussion. Or, one translation says it this way, don't quarrel over opinions. And we all have them. And that's not just my opinion, that we all have opinions. We all have our opinions. And of course, the issues in the Roman church, which required Paul's input in this section of the book, were not supposed to be deal breakers. These were not, and I hope this is really clear, especially from the context, that's why we read it, but these were not critical doctrinal matters. These were not things concerning any of the key non-negotiable issues of the Christian faith. This is not, well, if you have a different opinion about the virgin birth, no, it's not that. Well, if you have a different opinion about the deity of Christ, no, it's not that. We're talking about food, we're talking about days of the week. Well, if you have a different opinion that, you know, salvation's not really by grace through faith. No, he's not saying that at all. It's not about key doctrinal positions. Again, unity is wonderful, but we don't agree about everything, do we? How do we handle that? And as we read the text a few moments ago, I hope you caught this repeated element. Did you catch this here in verse 3? Don't judge. And don't despise, and we'll come back to this in just a moment. Verse 4, who are you? And I wonder what the tone was meant by the Spirit. Who are you to judge another servant? Almost, who on earth, literally on earth, who on earth do you think you are to judge another servant. How about verse 10, where he asks just straight up, why do you judge your brother? And verse 13, let us not judge one another. And this is concerning judgment within the church over issues, once again, where we find disagreement. Well, I just don't see it that way. Okay. These are not concerning non-negotiable issues. Well, the first issue he mentions here, of course, in verse 2, is about what we eat, or in this case, what we do not eat. Once again, verse 2, for he who believes he may eat all things, again, like just generally speaking, the meat eaters, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. I will tell you right now that I am not... My wife makes the most incredible from scratch chicken pot pie, and I even eat the best I can. I eat the vegetables in the chicken pot pie, and I do the best I like. Usually, it's like I'm not going to get all those in my system, but this is not describing me. But this is kind of a side note to all of it. This is people within the church, kind of like they have a spiritual reason for it. Not people like me that I just don't care for vegetables. Or people that are just vegetarians because of dietary issues or other non-biblically conceived ideas or concepts. So that's the basic context for the outset of this. But then verse 3 gives a little bit of instruction. Let not him who eats, your carnivores, despise him who does not eat, your herbivores. And let not him who does not eat, your herbivores, judge him who eats the carnivores, for God has received him. First of all, verse 1, we're to receive others into the fellowship who differ from us, again, in these non-essential practices. But back there in verse 1, please don't miss that, we're not to receive them in order to dispute with them. Like, what does that mean? Or the concept would be sort of like this. Well, yeah, you're welcome here at the church so that we can show you how wrong you are, so that we can teach you what is right. Happy to have you here so that we can set you straight about your dietary issues. Or, yeah, I'm going to start going to another church. Well, why is that? I need to help make sure that they understand what they can and cannot eat. That's not what we're supposed to do. Where the tension arises is when we begin to make determinations about a person or a group of people who disagree with us on these non-essential issues. Once again, verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who doesn't eat, and let not him who does not eat, judge him who eats, for God has received him. Don't despise, this is he who eats, don't despise the vegetarian. I think it's the NIV that says to not disdain them. And here's a funny part of it too, isn't it? And I'll actually touch on this. No, I'll keep it for later. We'll keep it for later. But the NIV says don't disdain them. And one author rendered it this way, let not him who eats treat as nothing the one who does not eat. Like that person, they don't eat? They only eat vegetables? They're just, come on. They're a joke of a believer, is the concept. And you're listening to this going, man, I can't believe people would actually ever think that way. And that was some 2,000 years ago, and certainly we as the church today, we've definitely matured. And we no longer need this lesson here in the second half of Romans concerning the living of the gospel. Notice there in the text in verse 1 as well as verse 2, the wording that the Holy Spirit uses here, of course, is weak. The person who doesn't eat, or they just eat vegetables. And we're not to treat someone who's weak as though they're less than a second-class Christian, if they're even that. And again, there in verse 3, for the person who doesn't eat everything, only eats veggies in this specific example, they're not to judge the person who eats whatever they want to eat. Okay, it's almost like, what are we even discussing here? What is the discussion at hand? Why are we talking about food? Like, he spent so much time talking about the gospel, what it is, and then he talks about us living our lives as living sacrifices, and we're the body, and how this all works together. And then, hey, I forgot to mention food. Like, what? What does this have to do with anything? Thank you for asking. It's here for a reason. But this is the letter to the church at, bigger context, Rome. Rome, as in the empire? No, the capital city of the empire. Metropolitan doesn't even begin to describe it. And the church there, man, it would have been all caps, diverse. People from so many different backgrounds. Backgrounds from places you never even heard of that place. You never heard of those cultural things. You ever meet people and go, I've never seen anyone do anything like that. And they look at you like you're a crazy person. When we were in Hungary, of course, at the Bible college, one of our student families, they were from Ethiopia. And, you know, you think, okay, dark Africa. And they looked at us like we were the craziest people because we allowed our dog to be inside the house. Like we're some kind of, like, you Westerners, first world, like, people. You let an animal into your house. Like, this is weird for their culture. It wasn't offensive, but it was just, they looked at us like we were just some kind of dirty. Because you let a dirty animal in your house. But diverse. And so think about that first century church. In fact, think about the first church in the Roman colony of Philippi is a great example of this. The first church in Europe, of course, and this is Acts chapter 16. And do you remember this? When Paul and the guys finally arrived there, and they arrived to this part of the world, the first converts, do you remember the first three kind of groups of converts? There was the Jewish saleswoman and her family. There was this young woman, this formerly demon-possessed slave girl. And then, of course, as Paul and Silas get thrown into the slammer, eventually, of course, the Roman jailer and his family get saved. I mean, a hardened soldier who runs a prison. He's now part of that first church. And Dr. Luke, I presume, we're told there that he actually stayed behind and with the early stages of that church. They're the first church in Europe. I wonder what that first Sunday morning looked like. Like, I kind of wonder, but I kind of don't. Gentile family, not just Gentile, not just Roman Gentile, but serves Rome, not just serves Rome. He's a soldier. Runs the prison in town. Saleswoman, she's Jewish, and her family. And this formerly demon-possessed slave girl, I get the feeling that that girl sat in the front row. I get the feeling that when worship started, she's just, Lord, I give all that I am unto you. Thank you that you set me free. I wonder what that looked like, but so diverse and so beautiful. And yep, while there was unity in the churches, both in Philippi and, of course, here in Rome, obviously there would have been challenges to that unity. And I still haven't even answered the question that I submitted to you a few moments ago. Why are we talking about food? Gentiles, former pagans, most would have eaten whatever, again, quite literally, on earth they wanted to eat. There's actually a further discussion about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'd encourage you to dig into that a little bit, and it's likely we'll cover that when we get to the second half of Romans 14. But there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, some people did this dastardly thing. They ate meat that was sacrificed to idols. How could you do that? And some of them, well, idols, they're not really anything. It's empty. It doesn't matter. And meat is meat. Sort of me hungry, me want dinner. And that's what's on the menu. And that's what I'm going to eat. And they didn't think about it. But then, of course, you had the non-meat eaters here in Romans 14 were very likely the Christians with what? I'm laughing because my girls thought that was funny. Me hungry, me want dinner. But the Christians who are probably from a Jewish background, and Christians, think about this, not just Christians from a Jewish background wanting to live a kosher life, they lived in Rome. Like, not just metropolitan, but so decadent in so many ways. And all these people, and like, you go to church with that person? And I just can't, in good conscience, and we'll come back to that in a few moments, I can't do that. I can't live that way. I want to have what I should be having as a good Jewish person. You should also take note what else is said here. The stricter of the two categories are the ones that are called, as I mentioned a few moments ago, there in verses 1 and 2, weak. In other words, the ones with the more stringent demands were the weak ones. Perhaps even legalistic. And the people that tend to have those stricter demands upon themselves and then assume that upon other people, no doubt, and still today, no doubt they consider themselves way more spiritual, but they were not. They were actually weaker. In fact, it's really interesting in the immediate context of the verses here. Just look at it once again. Verse 1, receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And then verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who doesn't eat, the vegetable eater, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. In other words, even in the judgment part of it, it's the weaker person that's giving the stricter judgment. The one that can eat everything, they're just a little bit lax about it. Like, I'm not judging them. I disdain them, but I'm not saying they're not a believer. The one who's weak is saying, I don't even think they're a Christian. There's no way they're judging in that regard to that degree. And so I suppose even in light of this, and it's an important kind of discussion is before we look at these six reasons why we're not to be this way, what would make someone weaker? Like, how do people get to this place, or why are they this way? And I wonder if sometimes it's just someone that's brand new in the faith. You ever meet a brand new Christian? Do you remember when you were a brand new Christian? I remember being a brand new Christian. I was pretty strict because I didn't know any better. Like, well, the Bible says this, so I better do it. And I worked really hard, and I didn't know any better. And maybe, and some people, if they don't outgrow that, they get stuck in legalistic religiosity. And what does that person need? Well, they need to hear more about the grace of God. In the meantime, before they're like really presented the truths of God's grace, well, they're fairly weak. And maybe, simply put, they're weaker because they never really taught the Bible in general. And that's kind of a tragic thing. You find a lot of people that are fairly weak in the faith that imagine themselves super spiritual, but they're fairly illiterate biblically. It's almost like they know just enough and they've memorized just the right scriptures that they're kind of dangerous, but they're dangerous because they don't really know the whole Bible. Either way, that person is not to judge the meat eater, and the meat eater is not to treat them as inferior as a brother or sister in Christ Jesus. And you could probably imagine the scenario. Imagine this, that these two groups of people or individuals run into each other, at the market there in Rome. The Jewish background believer who knows a garden variety pagan background person from the church, and they bump into each other in the market. The former pagan just happens to be, and I'm not sure why they'd be there, but they just happen to be in the vegetable aisle. Because they're having a barbecue, so I guess you got to get something for veggies. I mean, you should. No one's going to eat it, but you know, there's a salad. You got to have a salad, right? And they bump into this Jewish background person, and of course, you know, he sees this Jewish sister, let's say, and of course, immediately, hey, you got to come to the barbecue. Our family's having this barbecue, and we're having it on Friday evening. And that's another part of the conversation. We'll get to that in a minute. Mortified by being invited by a brother, so-called, in Christ to his barbecue, she turns and walks away without saying a word. And her thought as a vegetable eater, there's no way that those meat eaters are even saved. What are they doing at our church? And the meat eaters thought, that's the worst Christian I've ever met. That's the most unchristian thing I've ever seen in my life. I'm happy to never see her again. I mean, if I see her at church, hopefully she goes to like first service and I'll start going to second service. Like, and you know what really happens from there, and I don't think I'm wrong about this, and I think this is part of the reason that Paul was inspired to write what he wrote here. You know what the tendency is. It's like, yeah, we're just going to start our own thing over here. We're the vegetable eaters, and we're really spiritual because we don't eat what you eat, so thanks. And the meat eaters are like, good riddance. I mean, you know, in Christian love and all. God bless you as you are scooched out the door, and finally, now I can eat whatever I want to eat in peace, and I don't have to have them frown upon me, and I don't have to... And why am I not wrong about this? You see it even just here in Rogers, Arkansas. First church of this, and first church of this, and we're this church of this, and this, and this, and breaks, and divisions, and disputes over doubtful things, kind of slightly exaggerated, but not much. all the time. Petty differences. Now, what we know about this is Paul is certainly providing principles, because notice verse 5, he shifts his attention, of course, to days. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Well, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And then he's going to touch on more of the details in verse 6. But the idea here, he's already told us, verse 1, these are disputable things. These are non-essentials. These are not hard doctrinal stances on anything. Food, doubtful thing. Days, that's in the category of doubtful things. By the way, another helpful side reference is found in the New Testament book of Colossians. If you're a note taker, if you're keeping score, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16 and 17, which reads, "So don't let anyone condemn or judge you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality or the substance which is yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality." He is that substance. I mentioned that there's six reasons in our text to not show contempt nor to judge your brother or sister in Christ Jesus. And here's the first one. It's actually at the end of verse 3. "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats." Why? "For God has received him." Why are we not to judge? Why are we not to show disdain? Number one, God has received them. I'll say this in kind of a funny way, but you're welcome to believe that they're not even a Christian. You're welcome to believe that they're a second-class believer, if that. But you're working against what God holds to be true about that person. What he has declared. And what have we learned in the gospel, in the first big chunk of the book of Romans? Justification. His declaration, not simply of not guilty, but his declaration of righteous. He has received them. So you're welcome to believe otherwise, but you're welcome, therefore, to be wrong. And you're welcome then to be disagreeing with the Lord God Almighty. And in doing so, you're behaving in obviously a petty, but a super unbiblical and an outrageously unloving manner. God has received them. Don't judge. Don't show this kind of disdain. The second reason to neither judge nor show disdain for someone who disagrees with your viewpoint or you disagree with theirs, notice verse 4 once again. "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." The second reason, you're not their master. Who is? God is. It's sort of this funny thing, even the secular world says this. "Who made you God?" Like, well, God didn't make you God, and he's not giving up his position, so you're not that. So who are you to judge someone else? You are not their master. They do not, and I cannot express this any more strongly than this, they simply do not report to you. Oh, we want them to, though. Because they only eat this, or they eat this, or they celebrate what day of the week? And don't even get started with anything outside of the confines of our culture here in the United States of America, because if you are an Orthodox Christian, either Russian Orthodox or Ukrainian Orthodox, you don't celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December. That's like January or something. What? How could they? Calm down, everybody, right? Or if you'd ever go to a Calvary Chapel potluck in Italy, guess what? They're bringing wine. Well, they're not careful. Careful in your disdain or your judgment towards them. They don't report to you. And I'm not really sure I need to elaborate any further on that. The third reason we're not to judge our brothers and sisters is seen in verses 5 and 6. Once again, verse 5, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike." They're all the same. "Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." Verse 6, "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord," you know, kind of honoring him. "And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God thanks, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks." Once again, this is not a discussion about essentials of doctrine. It's another quick side note before I even give you this point here, but it's worth the mention. Actually, specifically, if you'll notice in verse 10, just kind of scoot your eyes down to verse 10, it says specifically, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? And really, the side note, and I'm not even giving you the third reason that we're not yet to be this way, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, these are not our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. These are taught to believe a false Christ. It's not the gospel because it's a completely different concept. They believe some heretically non-biblical doctrines. They believe outright heresy about Jesus, outright heresy about the Father, outright heresy about the Holy Spirit, outright, weirdly, heresy about Satan, and outright heresy about salvation. Again, this is not a discussion about essentials of doctrine. This is, and here's reason number three that we're not to judge nor show contempt to our brothers and sisters. These are matters of conscience. These are matters of conscience. And you might have a strong conviction about this thing. Well, good for you, as you should. Believe that thing. And since you believe this thing so strongly, since you have this conscience towards this thing and you have this conviction about this thing, you're seeking to what? As exactly it says here, you're seeking to honor the Lord. I treat every day alike. Sunday's no different than any... Well, Sunday's sacred. Okay, fine. And that's why we're here, right? But every day is supposed to be, well, that's what you think. And it's not this, well, that's what you think, brother. I sure hope you are one. It's what do you think? How do you feel? And isn't it outrageous in our diversity? God forbid, except he doesn't. We think differently about certain things. Oh, I prefer this. Well, good for you. Do that thing. I prefer this. Even, how about this for you married couples when you first got married? I'm thinking about this because of the season. What was your first Christmas like? Well, we decorate the tree on what day? Well, whenever we get it. Well, we are custom in my family on the 24th. That's when we do it. Well, we never did that. Well, that's how we did it, and so that's how we're going to do it. And some of you are like, I don't care because it doesn't matter. And sometimes it's like we hold fast. These are my traditions. And like, but these aren't deal breakers because that was how my family and that's how your family and we're a new family. And there's disagreements and like the most petty things imaginable. Have convictions. And again, these matters, notice the end of verse 5. This is where someone is fully convinced in their own mind. And that being the case, verse 6, they observe or don't observe certain days as holy, and they eat or don't eat certain foods because those foods are unholy. The caveat, once again, is being fully convinced in your own mind, your own conscience about it. And we'll get to it another time, but verse 23 puts a nice bow on this concept. The fourth reason we're to reject judgmentalism towards our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus is this: we're not alone in our faith. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. We're not alone in this. We're connected one to another by the Lord Jesus Christ, by, again, verse 9, the gospel. We are not, I'm going to say this in a really silly way, it's not even a word, but we're not an island of alonism. It's just me. Well, it's not just you. Yeah, but I want it to be just me because they think different. And those vegetables eaters are like saying, you can't eat meat. And they're saying, you got to do this on Fridays. And I can't have that, so I'm just never going to talk to someone. That's not how it's supposed to be. Christ Jesus is the Lord of all of us. Not, well, he's my Lord, but probably not really for the... Stop it, right? I've just seen too many believers who feel it's their job to correct everyone. Almost... that they got a promotion by the Father, that they now are doing the work of the Holy Spirit. They think it's their job to raise just enough supposedly well-meaning questions as to cause others to second-guess another brother or sister in Christ Jesus. That throw weird criticisms at fellow church members. Well, I mean, that's great. I love them. but I mean, probably not a Christian because of that. I love them, but. Or weird and petty criticisms at church leaders. How is that person any sort of a leader? How can they be? I mean, I'm just having a hard time believing they can be any kind of a leader, because why? Why? Well, they don't see everything my way. We think this. We probably don't say it, but we think it. By the way, it's probably worth the mention here quickly that while we don't dispute over foods necessarily, or over days of the week or holidays, or how we practice them necessarily, we do find petty disagreements in other areas, don't we? We create, let's say it the silly way, of course, again, we create Christian mountains out of pseudo-Christian molehills. I like how the great commentator R. Kent Hughes put it. There is no doubt about the relevance of this theme. Judging one another is one of the favorite indoor sports of Christians today. Well, that person doesn't conform to my standards or expectations or beliefs or convictions in terms of, well, what today? Because it's probably not food and it's probably not Sabbaths. How about this? Sports. Wait. Wait, let me... You still watch professional sports? Like, careful how you answer that. Or with whom are you speaking and who's asking you that? Wait a minute. You're not telling me... Please tell me. Please tell me you're not telling me this. You don't listen to secular music, do you? Because, I mean, obviously your Christianity must be pretty weak if you listen to any of that stuff. And, of course, interestingly enough, once again, the people who are labeled weak are the ones that are most strict about more things. And, of course, it used to be back in the day in American Christianity in particular, it was about cosmetics or the playing of cards. You're doing what on Sunday evenings? You're not studying the Bible. You're on the Lord's Day. You're playing cards with your friends. I will pray for you, brother. Same kind of thing. Or about the length of dresses. I thought she was a believer, but did you see the length of that dress? Definite ankle showing, so I don't know. Or, of course, the big thing used to be if Christians could dance or not. And, of course, the answer was, well, some can and some can't. Nowadays, it's more movies. Okay, I mean, I'll watch movies, but I do not watch movies by that particular production company. And we stopped watching any of their stuff years ago. And I can't believe that so-and-so, they watched Cinderella recently. Ooh. Or movies as in, wait a minute. You're telling me that you're freely confessing that you're a Christian and you're willing to watch movies that are anything beyond a PG rating? We'll pray for you. How about this one? This is the one I was going to touch earlier and just left it for now. We don't ever do this. You read from what Bible translation? Isn't that cute? Maybe one day you'll grow up and you'll read my translation. Or the biggie, and I'll just drop this and move on quickly. Wait, you voted which direction? And now we're uncomfortable. Number one, God has received them. Number two, you're not their master. Number three, these are matters of conscience. Number four, we're connected by way of the Lord Jesus. Number five is this. Notice verses 10, 11, and 12. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, and he's quoting from Isaiah 45, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Number five is simply this, Jesus will judge us all. Why are you thinking it's on your plate to judge them? Don't worry about it, because Jesus has it covered. And of course, the judgment here, because this sounds scary, these verses. It's a reference to the Bema seat of judgment, not the great white throne judgment, which is reserved for non-believers who refuse to turn from their sins. The Bema seat, that judgment is basically like, think Olympic sports, if you still watch Olympics, whatever, but the judgment of him who comes in first or second. It's the giving of rewards. It's the judgment seat of what rewards we'll receive for our work here on this side of eternity. It's not a judgment towards salvation. King Jesus already managed that for us on the cross and then through the empty grave. It's an interesting conversation with all of these things. I'll again give you another quote. Pastor David Guzik, he summarized it this way. The strict Christian found it easy to judge his brother, writing him off as an unspiritual meat-eater compromiser. The free Christian found it easy to show contempt against his brother, regarding him as an uptight, legalistic goody-good. Essentially, Paul's answer is, stop worrying about your brother. You have enough to answer for before Jesus. We'll be judged. Leave that to him. It's not your place. Number six, as to why we're to neither judge nor show disdain for our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It's found right here at the end of our text, verse 3. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather instead resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And we'll talk about that more at the end of the chapter when we get to that in a couple weeks or whatever that's going to be. But the idea is you'd be willing to die to self even in things where you have a strong conviction about it. And this is the sixth thing. We're, instead of judging, we are to look for ways to bless. If we can look for ways to bless others, it's like a magic trick. Ta-da! Just like that, you're no longer thinking about judging them. Well, I know the whole vegetable thing. Ugh. How can I bless them? And the vegetable thing becomes second nature. And that those meat eaters, ugh. They're my brothers. They're my sisters. Maybe I'm not going to go to the meat market and buy something. Maybe I'm not going to buy a big steak for them. But maybe I can buy some, I don't know, some barbecue sauce. Like if they're comfortable eating that. I'm not, but they are. What's a way that I can actually go out of my way to bless them? The basic concept of this is with the context of chapters 12 and 13, we're to be looking out for the blessing of others. Again, not looking to be divisive. That's obviously we shouldn't be that. But instead, to resolve to not stumble them, which is to say, and again, we'll look at this in more detail in the coming verses, not to go out of our ways almost to gloat about our freedoms and our liberties. Well, I can do this, and if you don't like that, and we say it. Maybe we don't say it out loud, but, well, that's your problem. The problem with that, of course, chapter 12, it's the body and the body working together. The way that works in the body is a really unhealthy body when the body says to another part of the body, that's your problem. The body doesn't function that way. And we've seen this. This is how basic Christianity works. It's neither apathetic nor mean-spirited. It actually actively seeks to bless. It removes stumbling blocks. It's exactly what you'd think it would be. It is others-centered. So unity and diversity? Yep. This is the whole context of this entire chunk of Romans. And even when there's crazy amounts of diversity, once again, like the body, they're all working together for the common good of the body. This is not complicated. It's not easy. Because those vegetable eaters and those meat eaters, whatever, or those sports watchers, or those PG-13 movie, whatever they, you know, we're together. We have our different consciences and convictions about certain things. We have our opinions. So when I say church, let's be the church, largely what I mean, especially in the context here in Romans 14, church, let's be healthy as the church. There's no room for petty judgmentalism over non-essential issues between brothers and sisters. The Bible is not saying to erase our differences, it's saying really in no uncertain terms, and I'm not sure exactly what the Greek is on this, but it's get over it. Yeah, but they get over it. It's saying what the Bible says all along. Put others before you. It's saying quit griping about non-essential issues. And just as with chapter 13, look, we don't have time for internal strife. And there's not time. It's not the time, and we don't have time for internal strife. There's work to be done for the kingdom. Verse 9 really does stand out to me. Right in the middle of this passage, Christ died and rose again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Let's think that way too. Let's think, even in our attempts at unity in diversity, that the gospel is central and there's gospel work to be done. Just close with this thought. I mean, you get it. It's bad enough within the church. But really, if we're hoping to have this gospel work be done, but when the world looks at the church and sees, slight exaggeration, but sometimes not by much, when the world sees nothing but griping, backbiting, and mountains out of proverbial molehills in our Christianity, and they think, that's the church? You guys don't even love each other? And you're trying to tell me this message that you have is this life-altering, life-changing, life-giving, life-transforming, life-saving message? It doesn't even do anything to you. You're just mean to each other. And the world's supposed to be impressed by that? But Jesus loves you, but probably not. I mean, I know they're part of the church, but... And you're outside of the church. Pray for so-and-so because... Man, do we really think they're going to be interested in the gospel, interested in the hearing of it, let alone receiving of it? Church, when I say let's be the church, let's be healthy. And in the most blunt way I can say it, the best way to have unity in diversity, just get over it. People think differently than you. Lord, thank you for this, and thank you for the really practical stuff. And once again, we find that the doctrinal stuff is just easier to process. It's the living and the loving and being around other people who think differently and behave differently and eat differently and have different concepts and different convictions, and maybe their belief just is slightly different than mine about certain non-essential issues. And Lord, we're just really good at getting, at best, uptight about it. At worst, we disdain and treat them as nothing. Or, worse than that, we judge them as though they're not even a brother or sister in the Lord whatsoever. Lord, would you have mercy on us? I kind of hate, Lord, that this is so applicable because it's so relevant, because it's not just for those Roman believers a couple thousand years ago. I'd like to think that this is 2024. We're a few weeks or whatever, 2 weeks away from 2025. And certainly we've come to a conclusion on this. Certainly we've solved this riddle on how to be unified in diversity in the church. And yet we read this passage and we kind of shake our heads at ourselves and think, man, we're not great at this. I am not great at this. Us as a church, we prove that we're not great at this by pretending we are great at this when we just remove ourselves from fellowship from people who think differently. We act spiritual when really it's so unspiritual. It's carnal. It's ungodly to be that way. And we put it in terms of what we believe are spiritual answers. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord. And help us to get over it and put you first. You're the Lord. You're the judge. And I do have plenty. I have to answer to you. There's plenty of discussion to be had on that day. There's plenty that we need to consider in terms of how am I living my own personal Christian life, rather than fretting about what other people eat or when they celebrate particular holidays. Lord, we got to get over it. Help us to have our convictions and to worship you in those terms. We'd be serious about what we believe. And of course, in all of it, that we would hold the essentials of our Christian faith unchallenged. The truths that afford salvation, we guard those things, preserve those things, fight for those things. Everything else, we got to get over it. Help us, Lord. Help our congregation, us as a people, us as a group of believers gathered together to be this way, truly loving one another, going out of our way to remove stumbling blocks, to never be the type of people that think, well, they just have to get over it. That's their problem. May we never be that way. Help us, Lord, in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. Bless you, church, as you live this way. And bless you as you consider your own thoughts and your own mind on these things. And really, it's so practical. Like, I'm thinking of so many different ways this could go and so many ways it does go. You have this sometimes with, you know, a pastor of a church and people leave. And when you leave, you have to leave in a super spiritual way, right? You have to look spiritual and act spiritual. And so it's typically, well, since I'm a great saint, obviously, the way that we like to say it is like, well, I just couldn't receive from them. I just couldn't. They just aren't able to feed me. Which is a super sounding spiritual way of saying, I just don't like their style. But you can't say that because that sounds really unspiritual. And it makes you look like you're not a spiritual person. So you have to find, I mean, I'm way up here and they're unable to feed me. So isn't that nice that they're trying really hard to act like a Christian? We're terrible with that stuff. Church, get over it. You think differently. And people look at you and like, why do you think differently? Because you do too. Get over it. We're tasked with owing no one anything except what? Love one another. Be good at that. God bless you. Thanks for being here. See you later.